lost identity. I think I've shown you how we can get that identity back. Now, we can go to the land of Cush. We can go to Ghana, Timbuktu, the land of the Pharaohs, searching for identity, and we are doing nothing but going farther away from our identity. Because your identity is not necessarily seen in those cultural pictures. Your true identity is in your abstract picture. There's no camera that can take its picture. It's abstract. It's transparent. How much time we got? It's 12:30 now. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Yes. So my true picture cannot be taken by a camera. It's an abstract picture. Transparent. It has no colors. My true picture is seen in my true and most important, the most significant, most valued, most vital life and activities. So what is my most vital life and activities? Firstly, my thinking process. My thinking mind. Can you see my thinking? No. Only if I put it in concrete for you. You can't see it until I put it in concrete for you. Now you search what I say. I told you I've been a scientist for 40 years. Yes, so you can't see it until I put it in concrete for you. Then you can see it. I tell you I feel good, I feel bad. Can you see my feel good until I put it in concrete? I had to put in some concrete for you to see it. Can you see my feel bad before I put it in concrete? No, it's transparent. Tell you I feel inspired. I think I'm going to get a real great thought. You can't see that. I have to tell you about that. You can't see that. I tell you I'm in love with my children. You can't see that love. I have to tell you about it. I tell you I hate what hates my children. Now, you can't see that hate. And I do. I hate what hates my children. Anything hate my children, I just instantly hate it. Instantly. Yes. Well, I don't think any child is supposed to be hated. No matter how bad a child is, you're not supposed to hate that child. That child can be redeemed. That child has been hoodwinked, been overcome, been seduced or something. Child ain't to blame for the bad form it's in. Never. There's a child to blame for the bad form it's in. We firstly blame the environment, circumstances, etc. Not the child. And only blame the child when the child won't accept good intelligent help that it recognized as good intelligent help. Then you blame the child. Yes. So, we don't see the essential life we call the person. We can't see that unless it expresses itself in or through concretes. And one concrete, the first one, is my physical body that I have here. I don't know how brave you all are, but I'm pretty brave. I'm giving my children a new sense of reality. I let them know that this flesh and blood body is their container. I say, see the pop in the bottle? See the candy in the box? See you in your body? That's the way I talk to them. I say, your body is your package. Your body is your container. I say, only difference, you have life and your body has life. And your body is like an instrument. You can speak through your body. And they understand it. They have no problem. Has it helped them? Well, I don't know, but I want you to know that all of them are on the honor roll. One, you know, young girl, she's been representing her school in the Math Olympiad for the last 3 or 4 years. Straight, I'm talking about super performers. that I don't chase, I don't pressure them or anything. I just drop a germ of reality and they pick it up. From Africa to America, the separation from the life history, lost history, lost connection with history, or the time calendar for our history. A breakage with it. Lost identity. Now we're in America, and they're giving us a sense of identity. What sense of identity we get from slavery? You're a slave. And you've been created to be a slave. You weren't made to be anything better than that. That's natural for you. That's your natural place in the order of man. Slave. This is the language of slavery. This is the language there of slavery. The slave obviously didn't believe that, because he had deep in his soul an awareness of him being more important than the status that he was offered as a slave. So something was in him and her saying, we were made for better than this. We were created for better than this. So the process begins now in the slave. For the first time, a condition has been brought about in the life of the slave person, male and female, to make their intellect come on, to make their intellect strain, to come up with answers for the peculiar circumstances that they found themselves in. So they had no reference in Africa that they could go to. They were separated from Africa. Their only reference was in the land wherein they found themselves. So they started to use references from the white man's logic to support the urge in their souls for more recognition to them as creatures of value. Of value. So the process now begins for discovering my identity. My pressure on the society that contained me causes them to alter their language to accommodate me and to check me. So they come up with a language in the Constitution of these United States that they said fitted me. I am 3/5 of a person. Now, after all that pressure we put on them to be recognized for what God made us, that was the answer they came up with. Say, okay, we'll give you 3/5 of a person. You're 3/5 of a person. If you know fractions, you need 2 more fifths to have all of it. To be a whole person, you need 2 more fifths. Not out of a bottle. So that the language was put in the Constitution, that our people, my fathers and your fathers and mothers, were 3/5 of a person. So that's why, I guess they say, well, they're not entitled to all the rights that we white people are entitled to, because we are whole persons, and they are only fractions of a person. They are 3/5 of a person, we are whole persons. Lost identity. Contribution to identity now comes. The abolitionists, those who were against slavery, were not just African Americans, they were European Americans, they were Jews, they were different people, people of conscience, whose human core was disturbed, that original person. Their human core, the original person that God made, was disturbed by this bad treatment of other human beings. So they formed the movement to bring recognition to our human reality. And some of them did it so cleverly. One woman, she was a writer, so she wrote a book about a black figure, an African-American figure. And she presented him with sensitivities that would cause a reader, whether it's white or black or somebody else, to be drawn into that person and to begin to experience that person's life and become aware of that person as a human person. What was that book called? Uncle Tom Cabin, I think. Uncle Tom's Cabin. She wrote that book. And the book caused a lot of European Americans to look at the slaves differently. It awakened their real human feelings for black people. Others debated the issue, argued the issue. And why do you think these people are fit for this kind of treatment? Don't they have souls like we have? Didn't the same maker that made us make them? So they started to argue with that strange logic that the slave holders or slave state supporters imposed upon them. Frederick Douglass, one out of the slave group, slave himself, Frederick Douglass. He became educated himself by reading and studying with the help of a slave master who encouraged him to read and learn. Frederick Douglass became educated and became so articulate. I imagine he was like the Malcolm of his day, or like the Farrakhan of his day, without the far trash. You know, he was like the Farrakhan of his day, and like the Malcolm, I would guess, of that time, you see, of Malcolm time. He was like that. He was articulate, very intelligent, very powerful with the use of words and language. He could express himself so convincingly. Persuasive speech. He challenged them and impressed them so much. They recognized him as a statesman of his time. Now here's a man that was a slave as a young man. And a free person now, he got slave, that's the whites of white supremacy that time, recognizing him as a statesman. Powerful evidence to support recognition of all of the relatives of his or all of his race as whole people, not three-fifths. But when they had the debate with Frederick Douglass, they were not baiting with no three-fifths. If they didn't come out with all the whole intellect in a debate with Frederick Douglass, they were going to be miserably defeated. So they knew that that man wasn't no three-fifths of a person. He was a whole person. He was five-fifths, the whole person, with all his senses intact. They knew that. So Frederick Douglass, because of his great impressive leadership for the freedom of slaves, influenced a higher recognition of our true value. So didn't he make a contribution to our identity? Now some of us don't have the good sense to go and study Frederick Douglass. Study his personal life and history. Just reading his life will increase your sense of presence and reality for yourself. That's where we get our presence and our reality, from those who went before us. They feed their life into our life, and our life become richer and more of substance to survive the troubles of the world. So don't go to some imaginary time, an imaginary world, looking for help for your identity. Go to the real history and the real developments in that history, knowing that you're human first, and whatever else you are, that came after. Contribution to identity also came with Marcus Garvey. When Marcus Garvey met head on this negative picture that this world had given us of our past. Don't you know, up until just recently in history, like 1950, before that time, majority of African Americans in this country, United States of America, was believing that Africa was the land of baboons, and that the human beings over there behaved like baboons and lived like baboons, that they climbed trees and went around barking like baboons, dressed naked and was simple, stupid, animal-like people. This was a picture of Africa given to us by literature in America and by radio in America and by Hollywood in America. This was the picture we got of Africa. So we didn't want to think of ourselves as African. You call somebody African, he's ready to fight. I ain't no African. I'm talking about before the 50s. We have people who lived here before the 50s. I know I did. All of you are brothers, stand up. Brothers, stand up who was here grown up in the 50s. If you told that sister a lie, don't stand up. You see, now these people here, they were grown in the 50s, before the 50s. So they know what I'm talking about. They know this time. All right? So here comes Marcus Garvey, and he's telling the people that we have to identify again as Africans. And we have to take our minds back to Africa, the land of our foreparents. And they call the movement Back to Africa Movement. Marcus Garvey's Back to Africa Movement. And later it was explained that really Garvey had never really conceived any idea of taking all of us back physically to Africa. But all he wanted was that our hearts and minds go back to Africa, and that we learn something of the history of Africa so that our minds and hearts could be reconciled with Africa again, so that we would become one people again, identifying with our foreparents and our motherland. That's what he wanted, really. So it was really an intellectual movement or a kind of a cultural movement, so to speak, a spiritual movement, more than even a cultural movement. It was a spiritual movement back to Africa. That's what he was trying to bring on. And he was successful. He got many of the African Americans of Harlem, New York, to strongly identify with him. And the movement grew and spread all around the United States, even in Chicago, Marcus Garvey's followers. So he was successful in getting us to appreciate our past, that we are Africans, are the descendants of Africa, and we should recognize that and feel good about that, not feel ashamed of our past. He made a real contribution to our identity, to building up, restoring a sense of healthy identity, our healthy sense of identity. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes with the Nation of Islam. Powerful language for getting us to look away from the white man and look away from all that he had impressed us with, to look for the first time independently to find something that we liked without his help, or without him suggesting it or telling us we should have it. So this was an independent movement. Honorable Elijah Muhammad was successful in bringing about, for the first time, an independent movement to find yourself. Garvey's was not even independent. Garvey's was the going to independence, but it was not yet independent, because his was depending on world history. His was depending on world history. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was given the psychology to really confront world history and do away with it. Say, oh no, that's not when history started. Say, history started 25,000 years ago. Say, black man began writing history 25,000 years ago. Now that's myth. We know it wasn't true. We know that what we were given was a myth of reality. But so was the whole world. I'm a student of myth, world myth. The whole world has been given a myth of reality. If you want to know the beginning of the European people, Rome conquered the world. They got so big, they conquered the world. If you want to know their beginning is in myth. Two brothers, Ramus and Romulus, was lost from their parents. This is a myth, this is a story. And they survived because a she-wolf lost her pups. And she took them as her babies, and they nursed from these two boys, nursed from the teats of the she-wolf. And they were able to survive and get strong. Now, they're going now to their promised land. They're looking for some place to establish themselves. And they had to jump over a little crevice where the water was running. They had to jump over the crevice, cross the water, onto the land. So Ramus, he didn't have the courage to do it. Ramus was going to be satisfied to stay on the other side, to stay back. But Romulus, he was determined to go forward. So he jumped across and sacrificed his brother. He sacrificed his brother, Ramus. I guess that's why they call us Uncle Remus. Meaning the one who was sacrificed, you know. He sacrificed his brother, Ramus, and Romulus was victorious. He managed to go across into the land of hope. Into the land of hope, I promise. And there he was able to start a new generation of life, a new generation of people, a new history. And they say that history turned out to be the history of the Romans from Romulus. The Romans from Romulus. This is myth. Now, I studied African myth, and you'll see that all of them got a story to tell. So don't feel so disappointed that when the W.D. Muhammad tell you that history they gave you was a great story. And the one who gave it to you was a great storyteller. Don't feel bad. You ain't in no better, worse shape than the Romans. Because all of them got some fascinating stories that they say began their history on this earth. But now that we are Muslims, where do we go to get the history of our beginnings on this earth? To the Quran. And God said that he created Adam, our first father. And that's where we should start reading and come bring it on up to this time. And we will keep be in touch with our true reality, not imagination, fantasies, fiction, or myths, but the true reality. Because God reveals what is truth of us and our origin and our development. We're going to try to bring this to a close in a few minutes. So the Nation of Islam did shock the sensitivities of the African-American people and caused them for the first time to try to think and move with their thinking independent of white man's help. Independent of white man's help. One thing you did if you were a student of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you did not depend on the white man for help to think yourself forward. You depended only on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Nation of Islam teaching, to think yourself forward. So at least they achieved a great victory for our identity. And that is to free us from depending on others who had led us astray and had cheapened our identity by calling us three-thirds or three-fifths of a person, etc. Niggers and slaves and monkeys fit for the low servile state that they had subjected us to. We were able to think free, once, we were able to think free on our own initiative. And in the name of our own selves, we were able to think free and go forward. Here comes the disservice now to our identity. After being told by the teacher of my father, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, whose name was Farad, after being told by Mr. Farad that our true identity is a righteous Muslim, here comes some up behind him, and they just gonna tell us our true identity is simply black man. Farad didn't say that. When he asked the question, and what is my own self? That's getting to the heart of the matter. My own self. So the answer is, my own self is a righteous Muslim. Say, are there any Muslims other than righteous? I beg your pardon. I've never heard of one. That's what Farad said. He asks the question and then answers the question, like the catechism goes for the Catholic people, Catholic students. Yes, He said, I beg your pardon. I've never heard of one. I beg your pardon. It's insult. You ask me, is there a Muslim that's not righteous? That's insulting. So you know when you say something out of line that insults the person, they might, I beg your pardon. They're trying to bring you back to your senses. That's to bring you back to your senses. Say, I beg your pardon, I've never heard of one. I mean, it's insult. It's an insult that you would even suggest that a Muslim can be other than righteous. Is he talking about the kind of Muslims we got all over the world now? No. He's talking about that Muslim that I was trying to get you to see that had a true form, a life form, that was his seed for developing into all the possibilities for his life before accumulated identities came upon him. That human being as God created it. The human person as God created the human person. Oh, that's hard to imagine. Hard for me to get a look at that. Go to any nursery and look at any baby, I don't care what color it is, tonight or this morning or tomorrow morning, whenever. Look at those babies, and that's what you'll be looking at, the true human person. And Muhammad, the prophet, said of those babies, said all of them are born Muslim. And it is the circumstances that they're put in that make them a Christian, a Jew, or something else. This is what the prophet taught us. So you want to see an original Muslim? Go to any nursery. Our sister, when you had your baby for the first time in your hand, that was a true Muslim. That was the human being God created. So here comes the disservice to the identity, making us think our best identity or our truest identity is to be seen in the color of our skin. Oh, I'm a black man. I'm a black woman. I'm a black man. I'm a black woman. What about the albino? The albino that's born in Africa. It comes here white. What you gonna tell that albino? You don't have any true self? Oh, you ain't black like us. You don't have any true self. And that albino might be the success for the whole tribe. Maybe God has intended that that albino come in with the intellect, come into the tribe with the intellect for the future liberation or the future advances of the tribe. So if you reject that one, you might reject your whole future. And he's not black, he's white. Yes, albinos are not black. Albinos are white. They don't come here black, they come here white. They come here void of pigmentation. So they, skin pigmentation, so they come here white. And with light eyes, everything. And Yaqub didn't do that. That's been happening for millions of years, not thousands, you know? Not 6,000, but for 6 million years and more. The people on the continent of Africa have given birth to white children called albinos. Just like the European give birth to a whiter child that's called an albino. So we have leaders, so-called intellectuals, that want to lead us back to Africa. Say, got to put your mind back on Africa. We have to find ourselves in Africa. Our sense of origin is Africa. Whatever we had then is what we should have now. What kind of stupidity is that? What we had then is what we should have now. The whole world is evolving. Life is rising. Life is advancing. Life is becoming better for human beings. So why should I go to 4,000 years ago when I was a pagan, when I was an idol worshiper, when I was under superstition? Why should I go to a time like that to disrespect my encounter with Moses and my encounter with Jesus and my encounter with Muhammad, the universal prophet, the teacher, the liberator of the world? Why should I go back in time like that when I have encounters that have given new fuel to my intellect, and new drive to my spirit and have brought me to greater heights in civilization and to more social justice. Why should I go back to that time when I was beating my brother in the head, slaying my brother in the field, enslaving my own African brother on our soil? Why should I go back to a time like that? When I was dissipating my own intellect, spilling my life germs out on the field. That's stupid. If you can have the time of Pharaoh in 1998, just as it was then, it would only take a few Scud missiles to knock your ass off the planet. Excuse my language. A bunch of stupid heathens. I don't want to go back there. I want to stay just where I am and go forward with the best. Go forward with the best. And the best is the way of truth, the Quran, Muhammad, and your original intellect and heart and soul. Peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. The imam has accepted to take a couple of questions. We're going to give him maybe 30 seconds to breathe deep and, yeah, to re-enter. We will have the salat, inshallah. So,
yes,
so the questions will have to be brief, succinct, you know, no discussions, no debates. Let's put it like that. So we're going to have... we have that. Do we have mics?
Right here, buddy,
ma'am. Okay, good. Okay. So we'll have the questions right here. If you do have a question, why don't we go ahead and get a line going right here so we won't have to pass the wires all across. So if you just come forward a little bit, Sabir, how far can you go with that?
I can come quite a
bit. Okay. And we have the other mic right here. Alaykum
as-salam. The question that I'd like to ask, buddy, ma'am, is about the 3/5 human person, could you clarify what those 5 parts would be that they consider to be a whole man?
I understood the question. Yes. The human being in his core is the human life. And human life is perceived as being, as far as the life that can register what is happening, is perceived to be essentially our five senses. So I don't know which 2 of those 5 senses that they said we were missing, but I think I'm understanding exactly what they were thinking at that time, is that we don't have the senses that's necessary for perceiving and understanding the world of reality. But we do have in us the ability to develop. So the 3 senses that they say we do have means that we have in us the necessary life for developing into a full human being. But we didn't have it at that time. We were missing two of those senses for developing into a whole human being. So in other words, we have the spirit to be human, but we don't have the intelligence to be human. That's what they were saying.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam.
I wanted to ask you to expound on the issue that I run into a lot. I talk to a lot of non-Muslims, and we get into very good conversations on religion, and they often bring up the Prophet Jesus, Isa, and they, I find myself defending, but I want the best defense, and I'm asking you for a recommendation. A lot of times they ask me why I'm not a Christian, and I tell them, I don't need to be a Christian because as a Muslim, I believe in all the prophets and all the books. And that, and then they say, but they argue with me about him being the Son of Man, and then they argue about the Trinity. And I don't know if I'm correct, but if there's a better way to say it, but when they speak about the Trinity, I tell them, well, there's still one God. I said, and the proof of that is in the head on our body, but on that head, there are entities that serve that one head. And I believe that, and I told them that was the way I saw it, that in our physical form, we have eyes and nose and ears and mouth, which serve the head, but the head makes the decisions, and that still is the entity of the one God. Mm-hmm. Get into that a lot, and I just wanted to find out from you if there's any way you recommend that we discuss, because there's a lot of people, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran, they want to convert you to be Christian.
Yes.
And no matter what you say, they just keep dragging it on, you know, want to make you be a Christian.
Yes. Yes, I'm aware of that. But, Sister Halima, I think you can handle it. Yeah, I meet with them, and I think you can handle it. Yeah, you're not at all doing a bad job. You're doing a very good job.
Yeah. I had one thing I wanted to ask you to clarify that I haven't been able to get an answer from others on the hadith concerning, I read it, about the individual who was an artist, and he was drawing the figures of humans. And I read it, but I wasn't really clear on it, because being an artist myself, I have stopped drawing figures of human years ago, but I still enjoy being an artist. But I want to know, I want to understand that before I go back into my talent of art.
Yes, yes. Drawing human figures to contribute to the field of medicine or treatment of the body is okay. But to draw human figures as art, as simply as art, is not okay. According to our prophet, we are not to have the figures. That comes from pagan history, pagan life history. They were fascinated by the human body, and they put the human body everywhere, even in the holy places. They have naked human bodies all in the ceilings of some cathedrals. And this is because they were fascinated by their own form and thought that their form was the form of God, that really that form is also the form of God, that God in his spiritual reality is, we are in physical reality in our shape, in the image of God in spiritual reality. So that idea took them far off course, and it gave them a culture through which they could continue the expression of their pagan culture, to continue to be expressed through the new culture. And this is something that Islam is against. So we shouldn't be drawing human figures just for the pleasure of drawing human figures or just for pure art. We should only do it to contribute to health and science, part of science. And science is okay. Medical science is okay, but not as entertainment art. It's not okay.
The time for prayer is 1:15, and I think we... What time is it? It's 1:15. We'll make this the last question, and then we have Imam Rashid Shabazz, if he's here, come forward to make the call, okay?
Assalamu alaikum, brother. I'm hearing some Muslim brothers from other communities that are going around saying that they believe in the second coming of Christ. Now, I remember back when your leadership first began, back in the early 70s, you identified our community as the body Christ. I don't know if that's what they're talking about, but do you know anything about that, and can you expound on that
in
any way?
Yes, yes, yes. Well, the body Christ, in my understanding, is the Christian congregation. The congregation that believes in Christianity would be the body of Christ. But originally, the body of Christ would be those people who followed Christ Jesus, peace be upon him, and what he delivered to them, as it was delivered. Now, we know what they have today. Muslims don't believe that what Christians have today is exactly as it was given by Jesus Christ, the prophet, peace be upon him. according to the language of the New Testament, the body of Christ are the members that follow Christ, that are one in Him, one in Him, or with Him. And as one with Him, they make up the body of Christ. Only the congregation, that's all it means, the congregation. Now, as far as a belief that Jesus Christ, peace be upon Him, is going to return, we have to accept that too. We do believe in the return of Christ Jesus, but how are we to understand it? That's the thing. How are we to understand the return of Christ Jesus? According to Scripture, who is Christ Jesus? First place, He's a human person, yes. But more importantly, for identifying Him, He's a prophet of God, a messenger and prophet of God. And as a messenger and prophet of God, who is He? Who are we to understand Him to be? And again, Scripture says that He is a word from His Lord. A word, W-O-R-D. He's a word from His Lord. And the Scripture also says that He's a spirit. And a spirit and a word from His Lord. Now, I believe that Muslims should be looking for the return of Jesus in the Quran and in the life of Muhammad and in the Ummah of Muhammad. Yes. Now, that's the only help I can give you right now, and that's enough.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
And I don't know if there may be restrooms. Are there restrooms outside there? Okay, so you can, if you need to make wudu, you can go out and make it to the right there, I believe. We have the call for the Asr prayer. It seems that we may need to add Zuhr. I'm thinking about the travelers who will be doing Asr after. We may need to add one of those squares that's up there for the brothers, add it back for the sisters as well. We're going to have Imam Rashid, and then Imam Abu Qadir Al-Amin is going to take up the responsibilities of preparing us for the next part of today's activities. As-salam. Yes, sir.
I want to share something with you all today. You know, the Spanish people, Mexicans, Spanish Americans, they are perhaps more conscious of their Christianity than we are on the whole. I'm talking African American Christians on the whole. And I just want to share this with you. It's happening all the time, but I've just happened to witness this. A young Spanish person who had been Christian came up to me and asked me to hear his Shahada. His name is Javier Salinas. Javier Salinas. And he said, "Brother Imam, could you train me to be an imam?" He said, "I think I can reach many young people of my in the Spanish community." So you all pray for us to have success with this young man. Inshallah, he will bring many young Spanish boys and girls and young men and women to Islam, inshallah.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call 1-708-201-9692. All right, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.